This week, since last Sunday, has been full of craziness, has it not? This week, since last Sunday, my Facebook feed has been full of craziness. It's been crazy in celebration. It's been crazy in heartache. It's been wild watching everybody and hearing everybody's opinions. I think it's just my Facebook feed that was like that. But here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. I laid awake all night last night. You may see me cry yet. The joys, the celebrations, the hurts, the fears range from everything from Charleston to Confederate flags to laws being passed that now put homosexual marriage as a go. And I watch all of these different things, and everybody has an opinion on everything under the sun. I even saw one lady who was terrified. An acquaintance, I don't really know her other than through Facebook. And I watched this conversation unfold, and there were 60 messages in between her and her friends. And everything led to the very bottom line of all of this comment thread was, Obama is throwing this country. You're going to want to stay for this, Gus, because you love America. Obama is throwing this country into such a tizzy with everything that he does and everything that he's doing, so he can declare martial law and be in power forever. These are real legitimate concerns of people that are on my Facebook feed. And I sit there and I start laughing and I'm like, this is crazy. And then the next post, after these 60 posts back and forth with all these people and their conspiracy theories and what's happening within America, she then posts this all caps cry to all of her friends. We need to impeach. What's wrong with you people? Do you not see what's going on? He's declaring martial law. And I'm just like, what is going on? Within this celebration, within this joy, within Charleston, within that issue of just Obama himself, within the issue of homosexuals having the right to marry now, I see many joys and I see many not joys. And again, I said it's all followed by opinion. It's all followed by people who have a say on Facebook of what this looks like. This is going to become an anti-faith. This isn't even my teaching for today. So this is sermon one. Everybody's got an opinion. And the opinions that I care about most are the opinions that come from people who know Jesus. Okay? That's the only ones I care about. People that don't know Jesus don't know Jesus. People that do are saying some of the craziest things I've ever heard in my life. It ranges from, man, I'm glad we don't have to live like the Bible says. Do you claim Jesus? Yeah. I don't understand that comment. To, well, if we lived like the Bible says, a woman that breaks up a fight, you got to cut her hand off, so why aren't we doing that? And people proof text this, and they all were saying the same things. They were all saying, everybody just pulls scripture out of nowhere and doesn't connect it. And then everybody starts writing these few scripture verses that they pull out, and they combine together to make their argument. And I look at this, and I scratch my head and say, do you not know any better? And what happens then is I watched antagonists post things which would bait other Christians, other brothers and sisters, into this argument because it was a very divisive thing. And you're only being divisive to the church, to Jesus. And I laid awake all last night crying. Because that's what big unbearded guys do. Beards, you know, you don't cry with a beard. With a mustache, you weep like a little girl. Or boy. And I lay awake crying, not because of any laws that were passed, not because of anybody having the right motives or wrong motives, but because I watched the church turn on one another. And I looked at this and I said, if this is kingdom, this is crap. God gives me this vision last night. All these people were standing like this with their device in hand, looking at their device, making their argument. And Jesus is here on the cross. And for whatever reason, I wasn't looking at my device at the time because I'm guilty of the same thing. And for whatever reason, everybody else is looking at their device, making their greatly sounded argument. Whether right, whether wrong, whether truth, whether untruth. And there's Jesus on the cross, and nobody's looking. Nobody's looking there. And I'm looking. And I watch him say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." So the tears flowed even more. Fortunately, my wife was asleep. There was no uncontrollable sobbing. There was just a constant stream of tears on my face. It felt like I drooled all night on my pillow. And I thought, man, this is not the it. This is not the it for us, church. As I taught last week on truth, there is truth. There is a truth that is not dependent on legislation. There is a truth that is not dependent on your opinion and your taking scripture out of context. There is a truth that is found in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you are obedient to what I teach, you will know truth, and that truth will set you free. Even if you are oppressed, even if you were in Rome being fed to lions, you lived in a truth and a freedom that nobody else had, if you knew who Jesus was. Church, that's us today. That is that freedom that we can cling to. That is that freedom that we can have. And what I've seen all week is the opposite of that. I saw people putting shackles on one another within the same brother and sisterhood, saying, "You're an idiot. You're a moron if you believe this. How could you believe that? How could you possibly even think something like this?" That is not kingdom. That's division. Sermon one is over. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm guilty of it at times. I really am. Like, I, by God's grace, I was not looking at my device as he showed me Jesus. I don't want that to come across as necessarily a spanking, but a warning, people. Like, we... Others see the church fighting with the church. You know that? Others see us warring with one another. And at the root of it, it's really not loving. It's really not kind. It's putting ourselves above one another and trying to get the upper hand. And it's just a false concept. It's quiet. This isn't what I came to talk about. We're talking about 3 John this week. You guys ready? I chose the message this week. For you purists, I'm sorry. For you more heretical types, you're going to love it. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I thought it was worded very nicely. So I'm going to read it to you. You guys ready? You guys got your Bibles out? If you don't, there's 4 Bibles left on that table out there. If you need a Bible, get one. Deal? All right. 1 John goes like this. The pastor, John, to my good friend Gaius, how truly I love you. We're the best of friends, and I pray for good fortune in everything you do and for your good health, that your everyday affairs prosper as well as your soul. I was most happy when some friends arrived and brought the news that you persist in following the way of truth, capital T. Nothing could make me happier than getting reports that my children continue diligently in the way of truth, capital T. Dear friends, when you extend hospitality to Christian brothers and sisters, even when they are strangers, you make the faith visible. They've made a full report back to the church here, a message about your love. It's good work you're doing, helping these travelers on their way, hospitality worthy of God himself. They set out under the banner of the name, capital N, and get no help from unbelievers. So they deserve any support that we can give them in providing meals and a bed, and we become their companions in spreading the truth, capital T. Earlier, I wrote something along the line, this line to the church, but Diotrephes, this guy's a bad guy, who loves being in charge, puts himself first, denigrates my counsel. If I come, you can be sure I'll hold him to account for spreading vicious rumors about us. As if that weren't bad enough, he not only refuses hospitality to traveling Christians, but he stops others from welcoming them. Worse yet, instead of inviting them in, he throws them out. Friends, don't go along with evil. Model the good. The person who does good does God's work. The person who does evil falsifies God. Doesn't know the first thing about God. Excuse me. Everyone has a good word for Demetrius. The truth itself stands up for Demetrius. The truth itself stands up for Demetrius. We conquer you, and you know, excuse me, we concur. Let me take a drink of water. Doctor, we concur. And you know we don't hand out endorsements lightly. I have a lot more things to tell you, but I'd rather not use pen and ink. I hope to be there soon in person and have a heart-to-heart talk. Peace to you. The friends here say hello. Greet our friends there by name. So this letter is a little different than the last 2 letters, 1 and 2 John, that we've read, because this letter is addressed to a person and not a whole body of believers, a whole church of people, a congregation, just believers in general. It's written to Gaius. It's written to this guy who is pretty sweet, according to John. They're the best of friends, according to the message. I read the message. That's the only part that I didn't like. We're the best of friends. You're my homie. Right? No? No one says that. I'm the only one. Good. Well, I am an OG. That's original gangster for yous that don't know. This is a tough crowd. I shouldn't have opened up so heavy. So heavy. But this is a beautiful letter because this talks about one man being the church. This talks about one man sharing in the gospel work of these traveling pastors. This talks about one guy sharing in the truth, helping further the truth. And it says his hospitality was worthy of God himself. And I think, what does that look like today? It looks like a lot of the same things here that is written about by John. He's taking these strangers, these travelers, these people that they may not know, but man, they're truth teachers, and they bring them into their home. They feed them. They give them a place to stay. But I think it probably goes far beyond just a meal and a bed. It probably goes into support of a mission, possibly money in their pocket so they can continue on down the road and continue to further truth and continue to teach the good news to the people that need to hear it the most, to continue to visit churches, other churches, that they might be corrected and celebrated for where they've got it right and corrected for where they've got it wrong. And I think, how does this happen here today? My wife and I, probably the last, say 3 or 4 years, when we first moved to town, we were not the most hospitable folk. We didn't invite people in necessarily to stay with us or be a part of what we do or hang out. And then there became a shift in our life and our living circumstances and our way in which we lived, and money was tight, and provision was tight. And we watched God move through this tight provision in our home. We watched God move through this no money that really wasn't there to be hospitable. We watched God move through us. And what God was doing at that time was taking us into a place and saying, you know what, everything that you have that you think you've done, everything that you have that you think you've accomplished, everything that you have that you think you've saved or achieved on your own is not you. It's everything that I've done through you. And I can do so much more. I can do so much more. And it took this humbling financial circumstance and a massive outpouring of God to show us what generosity was, to show us what furthering the mission in truth by being hospitable to one another in truth, by being hospitable to pastors that would come in from the outside and come teach at Whitewater, which has been far and few between, but we've had that happen on occasion. To be hospitable to even people that are not people that would further any kind of truth. It took God humbling us and then just pouring out blessing after blessing after blessing for us to understand that what I've given you is not yours. For us to understand that what I've given you to bless others with. For us to understand that we can further the truth with everything that God's given us. My aunt, my great aunt Judy, she passed away about a year ago, but we went and visited her probably, I don't know, 6 months before she died. And I still have this note in my phone because as she was talking, it was just like gold coming out of her mouth. I wanted to just take every word and bury it as a treasure so I knew where it was going to be and so I could just go to it and get it anytime I need it. I still have this note. And she talks about her mother. She talks about they were a large family and their dad died early on. And this was back in Depression-era days, and this was back when women didn't really work or do much because they couldn't. They weren't allowed. They weren't the first pick for jobs at all. And so they were on this welfare system, and this welfare system, my Aunt Judy says it this way, that you did not want to be on welfare then. It really wasn't much help at all. And so she talks about them just being completely poor and on welfare, and these people that were poor saw my Aunt Judy's family's level of poorness as they were poorer than poor people. I don't know how that works, but it does. And these poor people saw the poor state of this family and this mother and all of her children trying to make it and trying to survive. I'm wanting to say there was like 7 or 8 kids. And poor people would gather what they had to give to the poor. In return, my Aunt Judy's mom had a heart for people. And she would bring what my Aunt Judy calls hobos. We might know them as homeless people or less fortunate folks. My aunt describes these hobos as coming into their home and her mom cooking for them. Out of the very thing that they didn't have. Out of the very food that they needed to feed their own family with. She found less fortunate rail riders, hobos, homeless folks, men and women, and said, I will feed you a meal. Come. Come hang out. Come be with my family. And my aunt talks about this. Her mom never allowed the kids to be in the room during that meal that she would feed because she wanted to protect the children in case anything would get out of hand, anything would get crazy. She wanted to make sure her kids were in a safe spot. But my Aunt Judy and all the other kids knew what was going on, and they would go peek through cracks in the door to see Mom feeding the rail riders, feeding the hobos, out of the very thing that they didn't have, and being hospitable in conditions that may not look that hospitable to us today. She goes on to say that when my mom died, there were all these hobos at her funeral. And nobody knew why. But she did. It was because of the hospitality and the generosity of the things that, by every measure, looked like they should not have been hospitable or given things away because they didn't have those things to begin with. These are the same stories that affect me. These are the same. The story may be a little different, but it's the same. It's a story greater than ourselves. It's a story greater than our situation. It's a story greater than what we have or what we don't have. It's a story of God. It's a story of sharing in this truth that brings us to this point of hospitality. It's the story of being obedient to Jesus to the point of knowing truth, and to the point of the truth setting us free, and us looking at our circumstances, and us looking at our way in which we operate in our day-to-day lives, and calling us to something greater than us. And John, he calls this out. He said, friends, don't go along with evil. Model good. Model good. My wife and I, over the last 3 years, 4 years, have began opening our home to people. We had a very deceiving gentleman who was in a rough spot and needed $500 to get him out of this rough spot with some drug dealers and what he called the Mexican mafia. And everything inside me screamed, this is complete BS. You're going to go take this money and you're going to go use it on drugs. God, intervened and said, you know what? You're going to give him this money. Mm-mm. You want to have a wrestling match with God? No, I'm not. Yes, yes, you are. Okay, I call my wife. I said, Sherry, this is going to sound nuts. But this is what God's asked us to do, and this is who God's asked us to do it for. And the reason this man was such a deceiver and such a lying spirit was because he was a sex offender. And he didn't want people to know where he was from or who he was. So he went as far as creating this Australian persona and this whole backstory about where he was from and who he was. He got baptized within the church and stood up and gave this huge testimony in his Australian accent, praising God for who he was and what he was. He later came and told me after that, that was false, that was a sham, it meant nothing to me. After he tells me that, I see him a few months later and he comes and says, I need your help. Huh. And God said, you're going to help this person. Not only are you going to give him $500, but he said, I won't be able to make it home tonight. May I sleep in the church parking lot? And that's when we were over at Suite 107. And I said, no, you may not sleep in our parking lot, but you may come sleep in our guest bed. How backwards is this? How ridiculously dangerous is this? I have two little boys. Sex offenders, welcome. This was not my design. This was not my idea of hospitality, but it was God's. Somebody is calling me on a Sunday morning. Do you hear that phone? That's mine. Sitting on my amp. Who does not know that I'm a pastor? May I speak with a Mr. Coop? Yeah. Google. Yeah, it's Google wanting to confirm my ad. Uh-huh. There is no ad on me, by the way. But this wasn't anything that I designed or wanted for myself. This wasn't anything that I ever desired to do or set out to be. It was something that God has crafted within myself and my family. And it starts and it continues through today. This opening of the home, this opening of the hospitality, this opening of you know, there are folks that stay with me that are completely solid and are truth furtherers and are people that are building the kingdom. There are those people that stay with me. There are other people, man, that just do not have it figured out and are a drain on me physically, emotionally, financially. They stay with me too. They stay with my wife. They stay with my children. And it's interesting because in the last 2 weeks, three instances has happened, and I didn't realize that 3 John, because I don't really read ahead. Tanya hates that about me because she wants me to flesh out the teaching calendar for the next 4 years. That's not me. So when I sit down for a teaching, generally I will start reading it starting today after I teach. So I can't. I'm the kind of guy that can't read more than one book at one time. I have to read one book from cover to cover. I can't be in like 2 or 3 different books because my mind. I watched Pee-wee's Playhouse as a child. That's for kids with ADD. I watched a documentary on Black Power, so I know that that's not right. Just yesterday, I watched this documentary. Where was I? Pee-wee's Playhouse. 3 John. I didn't know that this is what we were talking about. Thank you so much. But within the last 3 weeks, that we have had 3 different encounters, and it's been with my wife's clients. My wife's a hairdresser. My wife's a beautician. And so things about our lives come out. And things about other people's lives really come out. Beautician is just a bartender that does hair. It really is. It really is. these stories start creeping out about hospitality, and it's not in a sense of we're doing this, look at us, look at how good we are. We got no dog in that fight. But it comes out in casual conversation of, hey, the summer, yeah, well, we've got this person staying with us. Last summer, we had somebody staying with us all summer. This summer, we've got somebody staying with us the majority of the summer. Last summer, I think we had people staying with us in and out for like 3-4 weeks at a time. And so her clients are knowing these stories and beginning to marinate on these stories and beginning to, this isn't normal. What you do is not normal. What you do is something that I cannot do. One of them was a Mormon lady and her husband, and they are devout Mormons. They're not Mormons that don't walk what they teach. They are Mormons that walk what they teach, and they are generous people. But as she was hearing these stories of us opening our home over the last 3 years, and she just said, gosh, there is no way my husband and I would ever do that for anybody. Another woman was asking about our current guest and said, he's got to go. What, he's been staying there, what, 9 months? My wife's like, what? He's been staying with us maybe 3? But why does he have to go? You know, she's questioning this. Why are you getting upset for us? Or why are you feeling the need to tell us, we know the situation, he's our roommate. And it's foreign, it really is. It's not a concept that people understand. This couch surfing thing that's become popular on the internet, anybody familiar with it? People go on trips and they couch surf all over the USA. That's kind of a form of what we're talking about. But that's not it. That's not all of it. So this concept, and literally, and this is the last 2 weeks that we've found these 3 different stories from 3 different people, and it's not the norm. But it's being celebrated right here in 3 John as being truth, as being the norm, as being hospitable. Is truth, is the norm, to further truth with brothers and sisters. And then you find out as it starts there, it's going to continue to go on to people that don't necessarily know the truth. But you can be that truth for the time being that they're with you. We have opportunity to live this out. You have opportunity to live this out today, tomorrow, the rest of your life. I don't know what it looks like for you. I know God has told my wife and I that everything we own does not belong to us. And that is the reason why we do what we do. God may tell you something different in different ways, in different avenues of how you can be hospitable to those that are promoting truth. There are obvious ways that I think of right off the bat, and I think of what we do here is promoting truth. And if you've been coming to Whitewater for any length of time, any amount of time, and you have chosen not to give financially to what we do here, that's a way. That's a very encouraged way. If you are finding truth, if you are being fed, if you are hearing the good word, the good news being spoken here in this place, and you choose to not financially support it, you are starving the ministry. You are starving yourself. Other ways, if you look in your bulletins, there is an incredible opportunity that we have to go to Sheridan, Wyoming. My buddy Ryan Charest, who is one of the goofiest, funniest guys I've ever met, we went to church camp together, and there was a whole group of us that were just really super wild kids. We're all pastors of churches now. It's scary. It's terrifying. In fact, we all run the church camp that I'll be going to in a few weeks in Rapid City, South Dakota. We all run that, and it has not burned down yet. But it's going to at some point. we have an opportunity to go and we can share in the truth and the expansion of the truth and the expansion of the kingdom by not necessarily being hospitable to them, but by taking our time and going and being a part of the prayer walks that they're asking us to be a part of. We took a huge, I don't know, probably what, 9 people? How many people were there last time? 500. We took 500 people last time in one bus. And it was just the most beautiful time. We walked all through Sheridan. And Sheridan is not a flat place. There's hills all over the place in there. But we walked throughout the entire town of Sheridan and we prayed. We prayed for the hearts of everybody in every neighborhood. That they would know truth, that when the opportunity presented itself, that they would find truth. We were helping soften the soil, that truth could be received within their heart. We have that opportunity to go again to Sheridan and be a part of that work again. And I think there's some events that he's got going on, and there's one of their first preview services will be held that weekend. We have an opportunity to share in a work much like what Whitewater is and has been for the last 7 years. That's happening now in Sheridan, Wyoming, and we get a chance to be that. To share in truth. To help in truth. That's another way of being hospitable. Not here in our own homes, not here on our own ground even, but somewhere else. Another way is Tanya, beautiful Tanya, paved the way for our block parties this summer. How many of you are the hated neighbor on your block? Be honest. Okay, good. Was that a hand raise or are you just... You're okay. Matt, no, I'm not a hated neighbor. What? But we have this beautiful thing. The last few years, we've done parties in the park. We did a party every month at a park, and we'd see, 200 to 300 people show up. And we did a VBS, and we saw these kids show up. And after every event, we thought, man, you know what? What gospel is actually being taught? What are people actually hearing? What truth is actually being lived out? We can go and throw an event and throw out free hot dogs and hamburgers at people all day long, but in the end, we don't know anybody. They're just coming from all over Laramie. And it was a good tool to say, Laramie, we love you. We're here. Whitewater's here, and we love you. There's value in it. But we wanted to take that and make it smaller. We wanted to take that and make you engage. Engage with God. Engage with Jesus. Engage with your neighbors as the Bible talks about loving your neighbor. And we said, you know what? We can do this on a smaller level, on a smaller scale, that actually means something because you are still forced to live around your neighborhood unless you want to move. And if that's the case, talk to the Ingalls and you'll be in Seattle, or Portland, excuse me. Or Seattle. I think you sent someone else to Seattle, didn't you? But that's an incredible way. That's an incredible thing to share in. And you get to meet so many people. We, the Heberts, Caleb that's up here leading music, and his wife and my wife and I, we live right across the street from each other. And they moved in last summer, and we said, we'd love to do a block party. Will you help us? And they said, we'd love to help you. And Caleb and I just said, great, wives do it. Which is hilarious because Caleb and I are the most extroverted people in these relationships. And we made our introvert wives go door to door. Would you come to our party? No, it was way. They're sociable. They're good. They're good women. They really are. But this beautiful thing happens, and I in my own weird way, I wanted to take control of the party and say, look, you know what? We told people to bring a side. We told people to bring something. That ain't going to happen. I know people. People are crappy. They're not going to bring anything. So let's be prepared. We'll get some desserts. We'll get these things. 40 people show up at our party. Everybody brings a side. Tables are just overflowing with food. My driveway is filled with lawn chairs. These houses were built in 1979, and there are elderly folks that have lived in these houses since 1979 when they bought them brand new. The story from every single one of those people that moved in brand new said, this has never once happened on our block, on our street. And this is an incredible idea.
Thanks, it was ours.
Totally thought of a block party. It's never been done in America before. But our motive was to be a good neighbor, to love our neighborhood, to get us out of our comfort zone even, because it's not natural to just go door knocking and meet every single one of your neighbors on both sides of the street. But it was natural for everybody to come and gather and eat and drink and learn who each other is. And my neighbor Frank is a retired gentleman. He said to us about a month ago, he just said, man, ever since last summer at that block party, the whole attitude of this street has changed. You're not anonymous. You're not just a hand wave at somebody you don't know or a obligatory, hi, yeah, I know your car drives up the street. He said, it's not that anymore. It's people know my name. That's a win. That's furthering the truth. That's being a good neighbor. That's loving our neighbors as ourselves. That is a way to partake in this thing called hospitality. That is a way to model the good that God, that John talks about in here, to not model evil. And so what does it look like for you? That's the other part of my tears and my praying and my last night and even sitting in this chair getting lost in the communion song as I worshiped. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I prayed that on you guys last night. I prayed that on you guys this morning as I sat there. And the Holy Spirit, again, is this beautiful person that lives within us, this beautiful Spirit that lives within us, that tells us truth, that gives us the power to model good. The Holy Spirit is God. And so I trust that Spirit within you. I trust that Spirit within everybody here this morning, that God is talking to you right now, that God is telling you where this hospitality will come from within you in the future, that God will tell you where this hospitality will continue to come from as you progress in truth and love. God, we love you. And we do celebrate your truth. And God, I never want to say anything that doesn't come from you. Ever. And so God, for those times that it has happened, forgive me. For those times that it has happened, forgive us. For times when we've led anybody anywhere but you, forgive us. God, this spirit of hospitality that's celebrated by John for his friend, and just seeing this beautiful work that goes on and how these people celebrate in the truth and how these people are hospitable within the truth for the sake of furthering the truth. We're not talking about truth with a small t. We're talking about truth with a capital T. We're talking about Jesus. And so I pray that every single heart here this morning hungers, thirsts, desires Jesus. And as they hunger and thirst, God, I pray that that turns to obedience to the teachings that we find within your word, the teachings that we find Jesus taking us towards, the teachings that we find God moving us towards, the overarching themes of freedom and restoration, the way God sees it and not the way we see it. God, may we hunger and thirst for those things. that our obedience then would be acting out in hospitality for the sake of furthering your kingdom, for the sake of furthering your truth. For the sake of loving you and loving others as you have commanded us to do. God, we love you. We thank you for allowing us to even be a part of this work, to even allow us to even come to you in prayer, to even allow us to have communication with you. God, we thank you for that. God, give us grace and mercy as we give grace and mercy to others. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.